So this afternoon, as we continue in our journey of Ephesians, someone asking me, when are you going to end this book? Soon, very soon. I think by the end of October, we will cover to chapter 6. But I think it's good just to take the journey. How many of us also have been blessed by this journey of studying what Paul is saying to the Ephesians and talk about what it means about being believers in Jesus' name? If you have studied chapter 1 to chapter 3, we often say that Paul's letter is divided into two portions. The first half is always talking about who we are in Christ. And the second half of his letter is always, what do we do to respond to what Jesus Christ has done for us? So the first half is what we call the indicative, what God has done for us. And the second half of his letter is what we call the imperative, what we should do in response to what God has done for us. And so if you look at chapter 4, verse 17, which I was preaching last week about being created in true righteousness and holiness, I just want to read to us all over again from verses 17 to 24. It says these words to us. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves out to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life that is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so here is what Paul is saying to us. Once we are in Christ, we do not go back to our former way of self. We do not go back to a life in which our minds is darkened, our minds is given to things of futility and impure living. Rather, we are made new creation in Jesus' name. You see, when God saves us through Jesus Christ, he doesn't want to so-called reform our old nature. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans that, you know, when Christ died, right, our old man died together in him. And when Christ was raised back to life, our old man still remained buried. You know, but what is raised alive is our new man, our new nature. And now we all are called to put on Christ. And so our old man, also called our old nature, was so bad, or was too bad to be cleansed. No, have you ever drive a car that's too old to be fixed? Some of you say, yeah, I'm still driving it. But imagine it's just beyond any sense of trying to save it. And this is what happened to us, that our old man was crucified with Christ. If transformation is only concerned with behavior modification, then Jesus didn't have to die. If all God expects of us was to be good people, Jesus don't have to die. Christianity is not a faith trying to turn a bad person good. Rather, Christianity is the very living faith that turned a dead person alive in Jesus' name. Amen? So you and I are not trying to be good, even though our faith tells us we must be moral people, people of good character, but that is not the first basis of being saved. That is the overflow. That is so-called the overflow of once we are made alive in Jesus' name. So in one sense, if we try to change ourselves by our own effort and asking God to help us with it, it will only produce futility and alienate us from the life of God. So imagine if I ask God to help me to change, I've forgotten that God has already changed me by making me a new creation. Amen? You and I are new creation. You and I must learn how to live the new creation life through the life of God working in us. But if I'm asking God just to change me without understanding the gospel that I've already been changed, then I have this problem. Have you ever struggled trying to please God? Yes? The problem is this. If you're trying, you cannot try to please God trying to please God. That's a paradox of the gospel. You cannot try to please God trying to please God. You can only please God by allowing His Holy Spirit to teach you how to think, how to speak, how to act, how to see in line with your true you. The only way you can please God is to walk out or work out your identity in Christ, your position in Christ, being born again. Because once you are being born again, God abolished all so-called the law of rules of you trying to work harder. And you know, when you try to please God by your own way of pleasing God, it only accrued shame and condemnation. How many times when we try to please God, we end up being disappointed with ourselves? All of us have that kind of experience. That is not how God wants us to live our life. According to Galatians 2:20, Paul says, your faith in Jesus who lives in you is what pleases God. He said that it's no longer I who live, right? It's not my method anymore or my way to God, but Christ lives in me. And with this life that I have in Christ, I live by faith. So the way to please God, ladies and gentlemen, is to live by faith. Just trust God in the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. It's because you know that as He is, so are you in this world. And nothing can separate you from the love of God through Christ. And because of making you a new creation in Christ, from the very day you know Jesus Christ, you already have a perfect relationship with the Father. Your relationship with God cannot be more perfect. But sometimes you say, but Pastor, I don't feel that way. I still feel there are issues. It is you feeling there is issue. But as far as God is concerned, He's trying to teach you sonship. He's trying to teach you to be son and daughter of the kingdom. So by making you a new creation in Christ, God has done away with your old man, with your old nature. You know? And so when we are trying to fix ourselves by trying to clean out our old nature in order to try to please God, you know what we're trying to do? Is trying to give a dead person plastic surgery. It won't make sense, right? If the person is dead, there's no point trying to improve the dead person. But sometimes you and I have this issue that we do not understand we are made new creation in Christ. And so by putting off the old self and putting on the new self, that's what Paul says to us, that we renewing of our mind to put on our new self. What is my new self? Who God sees me, and this is how I should live the way God sees me. By putting on my new self, my new identity in Christ, you know what happens? By practicing the new, the old remains dead. Why you and I still struggle with issues in life is not because there's a sinful nature, because we no longer have a sinful nature, but we still have a sinful habit. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He canceled out our old nature. But what happens is you and I must need, through the help of the Holy Spirit, is to have a renewing of the mind. We praise God, we are saved. But do you agree with me? If you are always worrying, the day you got saved in Jesus' name, do you stop worrying? No, right? We still worry. If you have issues in struggling, but the day you are saved in Jesus' name begins the day of your freedom, the day of your healing, the day that you experience grace upon grace. And I was saying that sometimes when you and I are addicted to stuff, let's say we're addicted to pornography, we're addicted to substance abuse, we are addicted to worrying, we're addicted to anxiety, we are always concerned about all kinds of stuff. You know, it shows we have a damaged sense of self. And most time, as I say, going back of I trying to please God, but I end up feeling that I have not pleased God enough, my first conclusion will be, there is something wrong with me. Isn't it? Sometimes I say, oh, I wish I can pray more. I wish I can do more. I wish I can be a better person. I wish I'd be a less angry person. I wish I'm a more helpful person. But when we try, it didn't work out for us. First thing first, we often end up, there must be something wrong with me. There must be something lacking in me. The truth is this. Once you are in Christ, you are a new creation. There's nothing wrong with you anymore. Can I have a smile from you guys? You all look very serious. Can I have a hallelujah? Amen. There's nothing wrong with me. But you're thinking, but there may be something wrong with my neighbor. No, there's nothing wrong with your neighbor. There's nothing wrong with you. Okay? There's nothing wrong with you. Say to yourself, there's nothing wrong with me. Then your neighbor says, nothing wrong with you. Yeah? Some of your neighbors say, no, I don't believe it. There's nothing wrong, right? You know what? There's nothing wrong, but can I say to you something? There is something missing. That's different, huh? Something wrong reflect a defective thing. But something is missing, reflect. You lack an experience. It's different. Eh? If I say something wrong with me, means what? I'm defective. But God has made me a new creation in Christ. I cannot be defective. But if I say something is missing, means I have not yet experienced something which we what we call the very grace of God. So I need to begin in my Christian life not trying to please God, end up not pleasing God, but end up so-called grieving myself, feeling there's something wrong with me. But really what is needed is there's nothing wrong with you, but I must begin to see my life that something is missing. And look at what is missing, okay? So here Paul is telling us, this is what we need to do. Look at verse 25. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting thought come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So in one sense, once we are made new creation in Christ, we have fellowship with the Father. And we work up this fellowship with the Father, meaning there's no more hostility. And this is what Paul says. Once we are in Christ, there's nothing wrong with us as individual or as a community, but there can be things missing in which we need to work it out. And then and how we work it out is that first and foremost, in the context of Ephesians, Paul told them earlier, there's no more hostility between you and God, and there's no more hostility between you Gentiles and you Jews, right? There's no hostility because God has made us all one new man in Christ. So even though I do not lose my racial identity, I do not lose my cultural background, but God says, once you are in a church, once you are in church, we do not let our racial identity, our social background become the definitive thing about us. What becomes new for us is we all live out our one new man in Christ. Hallelujah. And so God gives us a community, the church community. And church community, I can tell you, is a very interesting thing. It's a double-edged sword. The church can be the most spiritual and healthy place on earth, but the church can also be the most dysfunctional place on earth. How many of you agree? Right? The church can be a most healthy place. We all enjoy each other's company. We all enjoy each other's presence. But and the next Sunday, we don't enjoy each other's company. We don't enjoy each other's presence. It can be the most healthy spiritual place on earth. It can also be a very dysfunctional place. And this is why it means as we work out our identity, God gives us people. Most time, between you and God, you two get along very well. You agree? But the moment he puts us in a community, in a life group, in a ministry, even in your 3-2-1, oh, disaster, struggle, issues, right? There's something wrong with the person. No, there's nothing wrong with the person. There's something missing in you. That you start seeing everyone wrong. So this is where it is that we need to work it out. And so the community is something God wants us to work out our new identity. And you can, because you cannot live an ordinary life once you are in Christ. You cannot be, what we call, mediocre if you have the Holy Spirit working in you. And you cannot be less amazing if you are a beloved child of the Father. Hallelujah. Because this is who He made us to be. So this truth is best expressed in the way we do community and the way we interact with each other. So the community of God that God has given us, let's say you are part of First Light Church, you are in this community. This community provides us many opportunities to affirm the truth of our identity through our attitudes and action. We are to walk in grace and to be overlaid by God's perfect love. So we no longer do what the Gentiles does. right? Fertility of the mind, darkened in everything. But here, Paul tells us there's a few things we ought to do as examples in Jesus' name. So you look at Ephesians 4:26. We are truth teller, not spreader of falsehood. We are truth teller and not spreader of falsehood. How many of you enjoy telling the truth? Okay, there's only three of us. Now I'm concerned for the rest of you. Are you all safe? We tell the truth doesn't give you the right to be mean, to be brash, to be tactless, or to be confrontational. Most of us think telling the truth means, it gives us the right to be mean, to be brash, to be tactless, or to be confrontational. But to tell the truth, as I said last Sunday, is not being overly negative or overly positive, but when we speak the truth to each other, we are all set free by the truth. In the context of Scripture, where we speak the truth, is always reminding people who they are in Christ. So when a brother or sister is not acting as what we think they should be acting, our first thing is not to say, there is something wrong with the person. That's what we do. And once we say there's something wrong with a person, we make such a pronouncement, there's nothing to fix. But once we are able to say there's something missing in that person, means something can be redeemed. Do you all agree? Tell the truth. And I think it's about time telling the gumbo story again. Right, many years ago, a friend of mine was a pastor and the Lord was dealing with him and the word God gave him was tell the truth regardless of the consequences. Tell the truth regardless of the consequences. And so he was invited to preach somewhere in New Orleans. And of course, if you know New Orleans, they are famous for their gumbo soup. It is a soup filled with seafood, in a sense. It's a seafood soup. And he went to this church, he was preaching, and after service, a lady came to him and said, "Oh, Pastor, I would love you to come to my house for lunch. All the great men of God who ever preached in this church all come to my house for gumbo soup. And they all praise how wonderful my gumbo soup tastes." And of course, this guy said, "Okay, I don't mind coming to your place for lunch." As he went to the house, he realized the lady's husband wasn't a believer. And he wasn't much of a talker. He just looked grumpy. And all he did was just lapping up the soup during lunchtime. And so this lady was coming and said that, this is my famous gumbo soup. Please, please, eat it and enjoy. Every person who ate it said it's so delicious and so wonderful. And so the man took his first mouthful and realized that soup has seen better days. And so he was just trying to swallow. And of course, the lady said, "Is it nice? Is it nice?" Every man of God says, "It's very nice." Now, he was thinking to himself, well, maybe I just say, just be polite, maybe a bit of white lie, and say, "Oh, it's okay," And he was about to say that. And he would say that, after all, I'm not coming back to this place again to preach, so I'm not going to suffer taking the gumbo soup every Sunday. And the Lord told him, tell the truth, regardless of the consequences. And so the lady was prompting him, saying, "Is it nice? Is it nice?" And he looked at her and said, "Lady, this is the worst gumbo soup I ever tasted." And the lady was so flustered, said, "Oh, no one ever say that. No one ever say that to me." And then the husband banged the table and said, "That's it." He told the wife, "Don't cook any more gumbo soup. And you are the first man of God who never tells lies. Every man of God came and said that was the best gumbo soup. And only you told the truth. And come on, sir, tell me, how can I be a believer?" Tell the truth, regardless of the consequences. In fact, this morning I shared this story, and one guy came to me after service and said, "You are the worst preacher I ever heard my whole life." And I said, "Then it's my privilege," I told him, "it's my privilege to afflict you every Sunday. I'll preach to you every Sunday until you begin to enjoy my sermon." But tell the truth, regardless of the consequences. The thing is this. When I'm filled with falsehood, and come on, people, we don't tell white lies sometimes. We tell blatant lies. Why do I tell lies? It's because I'm resisting the grace of God to live as a new creation. It's not, I'm not a new creation. I am a new creation. But I'm resisting the grace of God to live as one. The next verse is this. Ephesians 4:27. We are conscious of our anger and its effects on others. I know you guys never get angry, but I do get angry, right? You guys are very good people, but you know, sometimes we let our passion bubble over, and sometimes, and this is what Paul is saying, do not let your passion of your emotion lead you to sin. Don't let your anger control you or to be fueled for revenge, and do not sin. Wait for God's deliverance and wisdom. You know, and here he says here, how many of you can do it? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I was saying to myself, well, do not let the sun go down on your anger means if I live in the Arctic area, I can be angry for 6 months because the sun never set for 6 months. If I'm living in the equator, I can be angry exactly for 12 hours. Thank God I live in Perth. I can be angry longer during the summer months. Right? Because, you know, if we take it literally, but what Paul is saying, keep a short leash on your anger. There's nothing wrong to be angry. In fact, what I'm saying to you guys is this. Emotion is neither good or bad, right or wrong. But it's where your emotion takes you. That's where you need to watch yourself. There are times we ought to be angry. No? And the good time to be angry is what the Bible says, righteous anger. We have righteous anger. And because we see something is wrong and we want to go and correct that wrong. You know? And that's why the Bible tells us there's such a thing called the avenger of blood because there's wrong being done. Someone is taking up to do the right thing. And then there's also unrighteous anger. And unrighteous anger is very subjective. While righteous anger is objective. In a sense, it's not vindictive. You want to go to the source of the problem to fix it. But unrighteous anger is about resentment. It's about self-serving motives. And the truth is this. Sometimes, most of us cannot exactly say when it is righteous anger. Sometimes, our righteous anger can transit to what we call unrighteous anger. So, we have mixed anger. Right? And Bible tells us these two brothers called James and John. Jesus nicknamed them called Son of Thunder. So, I always imagine James and John must talk very loud. You can hear them before you can see them. And so Jesus one time was traveling with them and Jesus told one of the disciples, go ahead and tell the Samaritan village to prepare for our coming. And those days, hospitality is a very big thing. Anywhere you go, people are supposed to be hospitable to you. But when Jesus reached the village, the Samaritan told them, we don't want you here, please go somewhere else. And these two brothers, the sons of thunders, were so angry and James and John came to Jesus, shall we call fire down from heaven and destroy the whole village? Wow. That is what I call mixed anger. And where were they doing? What were they doing? They were going on a mission trip. Imagine you go on a mission trip and people don't want you. You say, I'm going to call fire down from heaven. Wow. That really, you know, so-called taint the gospel in that sense. And this is what the crisis is that, and hear what Jesus saying to them, you do not know what kind of spirit you have. Jesus also ever said to us, if people reject you, you know, you just have to shake the dust off, so-called, your feet. Because James and John have problem with rejection. They can't handle rejection. They want to act with extreme prejudice on the Samaritans by wanting to call fire from heaven. But Paul tells us in Romans, do not what? Do not what? He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19 to 21, he says, do not hit back. Do not hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scripture tells us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. So Jesus tells us, if we ever get rejected, just shake the dust off our feet. And shaking the dust off your feet is our modern idea of what, say, well, I wash my hand off it. You know, have you ever tried to help people and they don't want to listen to you? Then at the end of the day, you say, okay, I wash my hand off it. And you can do that. You try to be helpful, you try to be useful, but they don't listen to you. You say, okay, I wash my hand off it. And God will let you go because you've done what you can do. And all this, all you can do. In one sense, is that it says that you have done all that you can do in the situation, and therefore you carry no more responsibility for it. This is what we are to be. When people and us don't get along. Instead of saying something wrong with them, we go the extra mile. We do something much more than we normally won't do, but it's the power of grace working in us. I'm angry is because I'm resisting the grace of God to be gentle. But I allow His gentleness to come into me and work through me, then I am only responsible for my obedience to God, not for the results of that obedience. You are responsible to obey God, not for the result of your obedience. Just trust God, just obey. A few years ago, I was meeting a missionary. He was ministering in Ethiopia. And at that time, Ethiopia was under the communist regime. And so he was preaching in a village right in the some desert in Ethiopia. And Ethiopia is just an arid land. There's nothing much growing. And he was telling me that, you know, in that whole area, all he could see is one tree in the middle of the village. There's nothing else in the big piece of land. And one general came and took a gun and pointed at this missionary and said that, if I see you by this evening, I'm going to shoot you. I want you to leave this village by this evening. And of course, he was afraid, you know, of course, he was frightened. But he just said, I need to trust God. And all he could say is, bless you, brother. You know, he said, don't call me brother. You know, I'm communist, I'm atheist, I don't believe in God. And then he drove away. And somehow, this guy in his jeep, remember, there's nothing in that place. It's just one piece of dry land. Only one tree. But somehow, that car veered into that tree. And the general got injured. You know? So this guy went and nursed him back, and the general became a believer after that. And he said that, I can't understand. He said, no, Richard, I can't understand. Is that there's only one tree. And he still can hit that tree. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't act on it. Okay? Sometimes you may be tempting and want to do something nasty, but don't. Leave it to God. Do what you can. Be responsible for your action. Don't be responsible for someone else's action. The next thing is this. He says, verse 48, he says, we are hardworking, honest, and generous people. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work. So God wants us to be hardworking, to be honest people, and he says further, he says that what? So that he has something to share with anyone in need. So he also wants us to be generous. Now, years ago, I went to a church meeting, and they were having a revival meeting, and they were giving testimony, and I was listening to this lady say, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God has blessed me with 5 houses. I said, wow, very good, very good, very good. Say, and I still collecting money from Centrelink. I know how to fix a system. I'm still being blessed by Centrelink, by the government, but God has blessed me with 5 houses. No, that's not how God works. That's being lazy. They're not being hardworking. You know, and I've been to businessmen function as well, and this guy was saying, oh, I praise God. I found a way not to pay my staff, and I got myself a new sport car. You know, praise God, God has blessed me. No, God didn't bless you. You cheated people. Right? I tell the truth regardless of the consequences. And thus, I no longer to go to businessmen meeting anymore. And now, the thing is this. If you are stealing, you are resisting the grace to be righteous, to be honest, to be generous. The next thing he says in verse 49, chapter 4, verse 29, say, let no corrupting thoughts come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Corrupting thoughts or corrupting words are not swear words. Now, most of us as believers, we know we should not be swearing, but sometimes we do swear. We do curse. But here, corrupting words has nothing to do with swearing. What I'm saying is that don't swear if you can, but sometimes I know you do. I hear you say it in front of me, not at me. But some people, sometimes I do agree with you, but I can't say it. But But our words must be edifying. It builds people up. It says here, as fits the occasion. As fits the occasion. Let your words become beautiful gifts to help people grow stronger. Can we do that? Can we say things to help people grow stronger? You know, the last thing you want to tell people when they know faith is, you should have more faith. That's the last thing to say. If they have more faith, why would they be struggling with their faith? That is not building people up. That's corrupting words. No, some people are worrying. Oh, you should not worry. You know, some many people are going through depression. Oh, you shouldn't feel depressed. That is not fitting the occasion. Let your words become beautiful gifts to help people grow stronger. Let what you say be a blessing to those who hears it. Some of you say, oh, I'm not very articulate. Well, you can always write a note of encouragement. Can we do that? Or send them a card that I remember you. Or even write a poem. You know, my whole ministry of 32 years, I received a few poems from my member, you know, because they can't tell me right to my face, write very beautiful poetry. And some even write a prayer, thank God, right? And some people are anointed to write beautiful prayers. This is what we can do with one another in our community, in our life group, in our 3-2-1, with one another. You know, if we feel somewhat awkward to pray for someone, or sometimes we are afraid to give a word of knowledge or word of revelation or word of wisdom, write it out. Encourage a person. Write a prayer for them. Don't just text, I'll be praying for you. Sometimes, I thank God you did. Sometimes you should text. So call, write down your whole prayer and text for them, because that will carry them through their season where they need that prayer. That's how we build each other up. And so this is what we can do. And you can even go further. If you purchase something that you like very much, can you think of someone you can bless and buy an extra one? Oh, don't someone wear the same clothes as me. Well, I'll tell them wear on different days. But sometimes you like something so much. Let's say you go shopping and you like it so much. Can you think of someone you can bless the person with? I'm not looking for it. I'm just saying, you know. But if you want to bless me, I don't mind. But I'm just saying, oh, my size is no. Now, the thing is this. If my speech and my words are corrupting, it doesn't build people up, it doesn't edify people, then I'm resisting the grace to grow people. Testing, okay. It comes to this part in verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Now, I don't want you to think, the Holy Spirit is one that's so emotional, he's easily hurt. You know, sometimes, you know, in church service, I know, you know, sometimes, years ago, I remember in my church, we were having worship, and they just switch off all the lights. We can't even see anyone. I said, why you switch off the light? Oh, so the Holy Spirit can move. I said, the Holy Spirit is not light sensitive. Right? He doesn't get blind by having bright lights. But sometimes we carry this verse wrongly, thinking that if we do something, the Holy Spirit will take out his handkerchief and start crying, start wiping out the tears. Oh, you aggrieve me so much. By reading in the Greek, it actually say, don't do things that the Spirit grieves for you. Because the Holy Spirit is in us, right? He's telling us, this is the way you should go. This is the thing you should not be doing. He's always prompting us. He's always leading us. You know? Sometimes he's like what we call a spiritual GPS. And when I first had GPS, I love to grieve my GPS. I can't believe it will lead me to my direction I need to go. So sometimes he said, turn left, I purposely turn right. Right? Before, and he said, turn left again, I turn right again. Turn left again, turn right again. And finally, I hear one voice, turn left. Okay, it's my wife's voice. I have to turn. And the Holy Spirit is like that. He's not grieving for himself. He's grieving for us. Because he knows if we don't listen, we're going to end up somewhere worse. And not because he cannot redeem us, because I believe in wherever you turn, God says he never leaves us or forsakes us, isn't it? But sometimes you and I know where we turn somewhere we shouldn't be turning, that is where we end up feeling the pain, isn't it? There's consequences. And this is where we come to that point, he says here. Also in if I don't listen to the Holy Spirit, you know, I have forsaken what I call the most intimate person in my life. That is God himself speaking to me. And come to verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So, in one sense, you know, we are to be emotionally healthy and not behaving destructively. So as a believer, we shouldn't be bitter. Bitterness is about always talking about how people had done you wrong after 25 years. That is called bitterness. While you can't get over a deep offense, even for the most mature of us, within 24 hours, but if you do not learn to let the grace of God work in you, and after 25 years, you're still talking about someone who has hurt you, and that's the reason why you don't come to church, that is called bitterness. And wrath, wrath has to do with you want to plot vengeance, or anger, or clamor, or slander. And this is must be put away. Because this is not the behavior. This is what Paul will say. These are how the Gentiles will do it. But this is not who we are. We are new creation in Christ. Because if I continue to be carnal, it means I'm resisting the grace to be free. Have God set us free? Yes. But if I choose to let bitterness or slander or wrath or anger still carry me, it is I who's not been set free. In fact, science has says unforgiveness is a very painful emotional experience, and we can't practice forgiveness if it passes from one generation to another generation. When we cannot forgive, we were not able to trust people. When we cannot forgive, we cannot learn to be person of peace. When we cannot forgive, we will always find life very destructive in a sense. And that's why Paul says at the end, in verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is the crux of the gospel. And we do not just forgive. You know, sometimes we say, Bible say forgive and forget. The Bible never say forgive and forget. The Bible just say forgive. Some people say, I can't forgive and forget. Then maybe you start with forget, then you forgive. What the other way? You cannot forgive because you're nursing their pain, but rather what is important is this idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness as a crux of the gospel is very critical, because if you look at all major religion, the idea of forgiveness is not fully emphasized in most major religions. They focus on what? Karma. Retribution. Reincarnation, which is a system of you pay back this next life for what you do in this life. Or this life is what you are going through is because of your past life. So it's a system of rewards and punishment for past behavior and action. Or other religion teaches you there is a skill. Whether you go to heaven or not depends whether your good deeds was more than your bad deeds. All major religion you study, the idea of forgiveness is very rare or almost very limited. You must earn that forgiveness somehow. But in Christianity, in the gospel, it tells us God is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and long suffering towards us. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted means like the Holy Spirit that grieves for us when we do not hear His direction. To be tender-hearted is what I call a holy pain for people. A holy pain for someone that you know they may not make the wisest choice in their life, and you feel that pain for them. But that pain is not condemning them. That pain, so-called, drives you or lead you to pray for them, to intercede for them, to call for God's mercy upon them. To be tender-hearted means the ability by the grace of God to forgive one another. And that's what it means to be a people of God. Once we are clothed in Christ, what Paul is saying to us, all these examples shows what a Christ-clothed life is look like. Is that we pray for God's grace to work in us to produce this Christ-like attitudes and actions. So what is my issue today? What am I dealing with? I ask myself. Do I struggle in telling the truth? Do I pursue falsehood? Is anger my greatest challenge? Then I must be mindful its effect on others. Well, I may not actually steal, but am I hardworking and honest in what I do with my dealings with people in my business? Am I generous? Do I say things really to edify people and build them up? Do I really ask the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me so that I will walk accordingly? Do I allow God to make me as emotionally healthy as He has made me spiritually healthy in Christ. There's nothing wrong with me, but there's many things that's missing in me. And that's why I need to ask God for that grace upon grace. And that's why I like what Paul says here about that forgiveness. Because end of the day, we sit as a community, as a people of God. I look around everybody. When people have shortcomings, when people have disappointed me, when people should do better than what they have done. If my first thing is about there's something wrong with them, the indictment is on myself. There's something wrong with me. But if I can say, Lord, there is something missing in them as much as something missing in me, that community becomes a community of grace. Do we want that? It becomes the most healthy community in this side of Perth. To say that, hey, that's my brother, that's my sister. There's nothing wrong. There's only something missing. And all we can ask is for the grace, not to resist grace. But to say to my brother, to my sister, that you are loved. You are accepted. You are embraced. And that releases all of us to be the kind of community that people in the world will say, surely God is in your midst. Because it was not your singing, it was not your prayer, it was not your preaching, it was not anything but by your pure love for one another. And Jesus said that, the world will know that you know me by the way you love one another. And this is my prayer for all of us, that we are a community that truly love each other. In Jesus' name. Let's all rise at this time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. From this day on, go forth as His people. Be strengthened, be lifted. You know, when we come to church or we come to be part of a community, if we see something is missing, we should be the one that stand in the gap. If something that is not right, then we say, God, perhaps this is my assignment for this season. But pray at all times to be tender-hearted to one another. Not just because you come to church, but in your own family, in your own workplace, in your own life, in your marriage, with your children, with every relationship. Pray that God gives you an inspired, tender, loving kindness. A holy pain. That God, except for your grace. Father, we just thank you right now in Jesus' name. Thank you for being with us. Thank you that you are helping us to walk in grace. If we are resisting grace in areas of our life right now, Lord, teach us to humble ourselves. Because your word says, you give grace to those who humble themselves. You resist the proud. Let none of us be proud in Jesus' name. But to have that grace. Amen.